for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is Sunday morning, July the 24th, 2005. This message is by Dr. Knoll of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, speaking on Breaking Free of the Stony Heart.
Stand with me in prayer, please. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we just, as we come before you now, Lord God, release your spirit of wisdom and knowledge that our understanding will be opened, Lord, and we'll behold you in your glory and what you have for us, Lord God. That you will touch us, Lord God, with your wisdom and your knowledge, Lord. We can behold the power that you have endued us with, Lord, and what the hope of our calling is, Lord, and the way you'd have us to go, Lord. We just ask in the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Last week we started on the parable of the sower. And we talked about the... And so let's open our Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some sprang up among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples asked him to interpret it for them, and so he gave the interpretation on verse 19. Starting with verse 18, Therefore hear the parable of the sower. If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches what was sown in his heart. And this is he who's received the word by the wayside. And he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the word on good ground is he who receives the word, understands it, indeed bears fruit, and produces some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. In Palestine, or Israel, at the time of Jesus, the land was divided by stone walls. In some cases, they didn't put up stone walls. They just had a path. And on the path, you walked through the fields. And the path itself was very hard ground. It was called the wayside. And on either side of the path was stony ground. That's where the stones out of the field were thrown. And then beyond that, there were thorns. There was a series of thorns. They let the thorns grow up because... Actually, the law said that people could come into the field and could eat as much as they wanted, but they just couldn't put a sickle to it or carry it away in a basket. And so to keep people out of your field, you let the thorns grow up. And then beyond that was the good land. It's 30, 60, 100-fold. And so when they threw the seed, they broadcast them by hand, and the wind carried some off onto the stony ground and onto the wayside and onto the thorny ground. And then some fell in the good ground. And so Jesus said that fell on the wayside, the real hard path, were people who had a hard heart. They had no understanding. Hebrews said they had their heart was hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And he said they didn't understand the word. And the devil came and stole it. And he said the wicked one comes and snatches it away. Now, we look over at Mark. Mark said that he comes immediately. Mark 4:15 said, the sower sows the word, and these are those by the wayside, it's sown, and Satan hears, and they hear. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that's sown in their heart. And we discussed the different types of people who had the lack of understanding last week, and how Satan will come and steal the word. And today we're going to look at those that have the stony ground. Now, in Matthew, it says they are the stony places, and the sun comes and scorches them because they have no root. They don't have much earth. There's just a bunch of rocks there, sort of like in Arkansas, you know, just a lot of rocks. You know, when I came here, I didn't see how anything could grow here, because all I saw was rocks, and I dug down, and I came from Kansas where you could dig down 30 feet and still be in dirt. But then you dig down 6 inches and you got rock. In some places, that's an inch. In some places, just bare rock. But then I remembered when I went to Canada, I took my Boy Scout troop to the Quinto boundary area, and the Canadian Shield is just one big piece of granite. It extends from Minnesota all the way over to the Atlantic Ocean, and it's just one piece of solid granite because the glacier had stripped all the topsoil off and brought it down to North Dakota, Minnesota, Nebraska, Iowa, Illinois, and made very fertile farmland. But up there, it was a forest, and they had pine trees growing out of the rock. And so I said, well, I understand down here that they persist. But these people had, and so here we have the rock, and it has not much earth. And so it springs up, and then when the sun comes out, it withers and dies. And Mark says, the stony places, they have no wither. Now, he said, there's no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. But when tribulation and persecution for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Matthew says that they received the word with joy. But when tribulation or persecution comes for the word, they stumble immediately. Luke says they hear and receive with joy, but have no root in themselves. So for a while of testing, they fall away. Well, what is wrong with these people that they have no root? Why can't the word take root in the people with stony soil? Well, they don't have any soil there to hold the moisture, to hold the word, to nourish them. You see, it's the word of God that nourishes you during tribulation. Now, Jesus said that in this life you will have tribulation. And he said offenses will come. Paul said when he's talked to the church at Ephesus, he said in Iconium, he said, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God. And so, tribulation, what is tribulation? That's a good Greek term. It came from the custom of placing a thief between two big stones on an incline and pressing him. And they just pushed these rocks together, and it pressed in on him until he would confess, until where he put the loot, or else he would smother to death. And that was called, that's where the word tribulation comes, being pressed. And Paul used the word, said we were pressed beyond measure in Asia, and despaired even to death, but God delivered them. Now, we had the custom of pressing in colonial times. They would stake you out, spread eagle, and put a box on your chest and put rocks in it. And every time you breathed, you had to lift that box of rocks. And they kept putting rocks in there until you either confessed or died from suffocation. And I thank God that they don't use that way to question you anymore. But that's what the word tribulation means. It means you're placed under pressure. And offense, to be offended, means to be, it's the trigger to the trap. It was bending a sapling over, and the trigger there, where the bent sapling was over, and you touched the trigger, the sapling snapped up, and you were caught. And so, if you accept an offense, if someone hurts your feelings, and you accept it and react to it, then you have been offended, or you've touched the trigger, and you've been trapped, been snared by the fowler. Praise you, Lord God. So let's look at these rocks. Now, as I understand, there are two different types of rocks. First, there's the rock of fear and the rock of pride. And you react, and how you react to an offense, you either react with fear or pride. And so he laid out here the way they would react. Now, when you react with fear, when you accept an offense and fear comes down into you, you can react one of two ways. You can react to fear. Either you can turn to the world for love, or you can allow fear to come in and drive you. Fear drives you both ways, but you look for relief in the world. And you turn and try to make yourself acceptable to the world so people will love you. And that's called the flesh. And all that's in the world, let's look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2:15 said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the love of the world is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life." Now, fear will drive you to those. And those things can be the thorns that strip up around you. But lots of people try to make themselves acceptable to other people by the way they appear. And so they go to the beauty parlor and they have their hair, the color of their hair changed. Or if people have real straight hair, they want curls. Or if people have real curly hair, they want it straightened out. And maybe people will like them if they do that. Or they go and have their nails done, or they go to the plastic surgeon. I once was at a continuing education meeting with physicians, and a dermatologist was presenting a paper on a chemical known as Rogon, which had just come out. This was in 1983. Had just come out and stopped men's hair from falling out. And they took it, then the men wouldn't get this baldness like I have. Their hair would stay there. And it cost, it had some chemical side effects, and so you had to go in once a month and have some blood chemistries drawn and see the dermatologist. And she looked at the chemistries, and if it wasn't affecting your liver or your bone marrow, then she'd write you a prescription for another month. And it cost $300 a month. Now, in 1983, that was a lot of money, a lot more than it is now. And I looked at her, and after I gone up and talked to her, and I said, "Dr. Myers, surely you can't have too many men who'd be willing to spend $300 a month to keep their hair from falling out." And she just chuckled and said, "Doctor, you've got no idea how many vain, insecure men we have in this town." And the sad thing about it is once you start taking it, you can never stop. Because if you ever stopped it, then it would all fall out at once. If you'd been taking it for 10 years and your hair should be back to him when you stop taking it, but it just all fall out. That follicles would all die. But they thought that if their hair, and you just watch television, you know, and you got these people that are talking about the expensive ways to get your hair to grow back. If they just had hair, then they would be accepted by the world. And sometimes you have to look at how the package is presented, you know. I mean, or you go to the plastic surgeon and You know, you just can't quite get that diet down to get the fat off, and so you go to the plastic surgeon, he sends a catheter and sucks it all out. It's called liposuction. And if your skin's been stretched, then he cuts some of the skin and tucks it in a little bit. Or if you want other curves someplace else, he puts them in for you. And that will make you attractive and accepted by the world. But you package it, so they're beauty, they are fashion designers and make the most awful looking clothes I've ever seen. They get extreme, and high in the world, anybody would pay those prices for the, I don't know, but they do. And they worry about, and they got, to some people who got more clothes than they can wear. Well, you know, this lady that was wife of the president of the Philippines had 6,000 pair of shoes. And so that's all the love of the, you see, that's responding, trying to get the world to love you. And it's all in the flesh. And what does Scripture say about the flesh? Well, let's look at James 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, praise you, Lord, 1:24. It says, all flesh is as the grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. And so there you are. There's that flesh that's withering away. When the sun hits it, it withers. Now, James, that's also in James 1:10. But they reached, the Holy Spirit reached back into the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. So let's look back in Isaiah chapter 40. 40. 6 to 8. Chapter 40, verse 6 to 8. And here, the prophet is speaking forth in the first chapter of the great redemption, the call, and he says, he's calling forth, John the Baptist is coming and to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he says, what shall I cry out? He says, all flesh is as the grass, and the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely people are grass, and the wither fades, for the word of God stands forever. But he went really further back, you know. He went back to David in Psalms 103. And we'll find that David spoke of this by the Holy Spirit, and it's 103:15. It says, as for man, his days are like the grass, the flower of the field, and so it flourishes, for the wind passes over it, is gone, and remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. But actually, the Holy Spirit reached all the way back to Moses. Let's look at Psalm 90, which was a psalm of a prayer of Moses, and verse 5. He said, you carry them away like a flood. They're like sheep. In the morning, they're like the grass who grows up. The morning nourishes and grows, but the evening it's cut down and withered away. And so, flesh, all the way through God's Word, it says flesh will wither, but the Word of God lasts forever. And so, what is these people are not leaning on the Word of God. These are people who are frightened, who fear drives them, and they're not leaning on the Word of God, but they're leaning on themselves. And they're frightened, and they're scared, and fear drives them. And they're tormented, they're depressed, they have tormenting dreams at night, they have fear and insecurity like the grasshoppers, and they go back to bondage. But they receive the Word of God. But because they have not planted the Word of God in their heart, or they have no place where the Word can take root, because they have so much unforgiveness, so much bitterness, so much idolatry, that they don't lean on the Word. And so they lean on fear. For all their life, they've been in bondage to fear, Hebrews says. All their life. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Insomuch As the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared them, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now we know in Romans 8:15, bondage is a spirit. It says God didn't give you a spirit of bondage again to fear, but he gave you a spirit of adoption whereby I will. And so these people are ruled by fear. And they do well until the sun rises and someone offends them because of the word. They get under pressure. Someone laughs at them. They tell their testimony and someone laughs at them. They tell their testimony and someone gives them a good, cold, logical argument. You know, the devil's a very logical, reasonable fellow. You know, he's very reasonable. Oh, come on now. Let's be reasonable and logical about this. You know that that's all been misproved. That's just a bunch of medieval superstition. Now, if you want to believe there's something out there, you go ahead. Go ahead. But, you know, we live in a scientific world, and we can show you by quantum theory that it's all due to the string theory and the quantum theory and have put it all together. But there's some things that quantum theory can't explain. I wish I had time to go into that, but there's some things quantum theory, the source of all power, quantum theory and string theory cannot explain. It can only explain the way the power moves. It cannot explain to you where it came from. And we know where it comes from. Hebrews tells you. He sustains all things by the power of his word. Well, you know, in the nucleus of the atom, there are protons and neutrons. Now, you know that opposite charges attract and positive charges repel. Y'all all know that? Y'all studied that in high school, that like charges repel away from each other and opposite charges attract each other? That's what makes electricity flow, is that the negative charges are flowing in to the ground. Well, in the atom, the nucleus of the atom, they are packed in there positive charges called protons. They're positive. And they're all packed into the nucleus, and nobody has any idea what the force is that holds those positive charges in the nucleus of the atom. They're just in there. And we know that if we split it, it releases power. You know where the power came from. You see, if Jesus spoke the word, those charges would fly apart. And everything you see in here would disappear. They wouldn't exist anymore. They would just be a bunch of protons and neutrons and electrons just sort of floating around in the air. That's all it'd be. Hydrogen atoms. That's all it'd be. Just hydrogen atoms floating around. Because there'd be one proton with one electron going around it. That's all. And so Jesus maintains that. But they can't explain the power. Einstein said he could understand the power that held the nucleus of the atom together, and nobody explains it. They got all kind of theories, they've got all kind of particles they can talk about, but you get down to it, what holds it together? Where'd the power come from? It came. Jesus spoke it into existence. You know that your body is 99.9% space? I'm getting off on a rabbit trail now. That's right. You're 99% space. Well, that's the reason that a spirit can move through that wall, because it's 99% space. And a spirit has a different type of body. You're not solid, although you think you are. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, and so we look at flesh. And so flesh is driven by fear. Now, if we look at the works of the flesh, they are adultery and fornication, which is sexual immorality, uncleanness, which means impure thoughts, lewdness, which in some cases it's translated, in the Old King James translated, compuseness, it means eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, which is practicing witchcraft, hatred, contention, which means divisions and arguing all the time, jealousies, outburst of wrath or anger, selfish ambition, heresies, divisions, envy, murder, drunkenness, and revelry, which means wild parties. All those are self-centered. All those are self-centered things. And so when you're centered on yourself completely, then you've got no root in you for the Word of God. Because you've got... And so what is the other major force that drives you? The other major force is pride. Now, pride is broken down into two parts. Pride is broken down into rebellion and bitterness and stubbornness. Now, Proverbs says, a proud and haughty man, scorner is his name. And so if you look up the word scorner or scoffer, in the King James it says scoffer, he is stubborn, unteachable, deceived, and you can't teach a scorner anything. And he always goes about as a talebearer. You cast out the scorner contention. And so here you have a person that is reacting in pride, and he has rebellion. And a rebellion and bitterness come from the same root, marah. And if you said if you stay bitter, you'll be rebellious. And if you stay rebellious, you're going to get bitter. And so here you have people who have rocks down in their soul of stubbornness, of rebellion, of... Now, a stubborn... The word stubbornness comes from the Hebrew, which means to have a stiff neck, which is an agricultural term, which meant that they wouldn't bear the yoke. The oxen wouldn't bear the yoke, wouldn't work. He just didn't want to do it. And so here you have someone that's got all these rocks. He's stubborn, he's rebellious, and he's bitter and angry. These are the people who receive the word, and they think about it, and they bear fruit. But then suddenly someone offends them, and they fall away. These are the people that they look at the word and they interpret it the way they want to hear it. You ever talk to somebody and you've given them a scripture and they read it and they read something entirely different from you? You know, it says, you see this very, very frequently in people who get caught up in the prosperity gospel. They read the scriptures and think God is obligated to them. And they read the scriptures and they tell you that they've done this, 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 and this. They followed the 6 points of answered prayer, and God is obligated to give them what they ask for. You know, God is obligated. And they say he is obligated to perform his word. Well, he will perform his word. But their interpretation of the word is different from yours. And so and they're stubborn and they're proud and you can't tell them any different. But when tribulation occurs and they look, they say, well, God is supposed to answer it this way. And they get mad, they get offended, and they draw away. So what can we do? What can you do? For fear, the remedy for fear is God's love. The remedy for fear is God's love. Matter of fact, the remedy for all of the world's problems is God's love. Well, the remedy for fear, Romans 8:15 says, let's turn to that. I can quote it, but it's better if you look at it. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry Abba Father. Now we've already read in Hebrews 2:15 where it said that you were all your life, you were in bondage to fear. And Jesus came to set you free. And so here he sets you free by adopting you as a child of God. To set you free from fear. Now, 1 Timothy says, 1:7, says God did not give you a spirit of fear. 2:7, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but He gave you a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And so you have to look at, and the word sound mind can be interpreted self-control. And so when you're fearful, you have to first know that God loves you. God loves you. Now you understand that fear and pride are never separate. One of them, both of them are there, but one is stronger than the other. And so you have to call upon God. But you know, to call upon God means that first you got to get right with God. You got to say, why do you want to get free? You know, some folks come here for deliverance, and they want to get free, so they go sin in peace. They just, you know, just like the dope addicts used to go into Lexington, Kentucky, to the public health hospital. It was the only place you could get treated for dope addicts, and the retention rate or the return rate was 98%. And they began to wonder why they just were running just a treadmill of people just coming in and out and in and out. And so they found out, as they investigated, that most of these people's habit had gotten so expensive they could no longer support it. So they turned themselves in to the government as a dope addict for treatment. And they would go up and they would treat them and get them off of it and build them up. And 3 months later they would come out. And whereas they had to steal $200 a day to maintain their habit, now they could get by on $10. And it'd be a year or two before they'd be back up to $200 a day, and then they'd have to, couldn't steal enough, they'd have to go back in and start over again. And so some people are like that. They just won't be able to sin in peace. And so they come here to get their demons cast out. But you know, if you want to get the rocks out of your soul, you got to repent of your sins. You got to turn and move away from it so that you can bear fruit to God. The reason for deliverance, the reason to get the rocks out of your soul, is so that you can bear fruit to God and be obedient to His Word and bear fruit to Him. You notice that these people bore no fruit. Then, you got to forgive everybody that's hurt you. You know, some folks live in the past and they won't ever let the past go. They hold on to it. I remember Burns wrote the poem Tom O'Shanter, and the part I remember was that his wife was sitting at home. Tom was at the pub, and he was coming home, and his wife was angry, and his wife was nursing her anger to keep it warm. She even got mad, and she wanted to run, and she was nursing that anger to keep it warm so that when Tom came in, she could vent her spleen, I think. And a lot of people are like that about their hurts. I got hurt, they said, and you know what he did to me? And well, when did he do that? It's 15 years ago. When did you last see him? Well, I hadn't seen him since then. But they're still nursing that anger. And they've never forgiven. They want to see him pay for what he did. God says you have to forgive. He forgave you. He wants you to forgive. And to forgive means to give up the right to revenge. To give up the right to see people pay for what they did to you. That's what it means. It means you give up the right to see them. And I found that if you really have a real root of bitterness in you, where people have really mistreated you, and you've nursed it, and that root of bitterness has grown down and defiled you, as it says in Hebrews, lest any root of bitterness spring up defile you, you've got to pray for that person who hurts you. And I loved Wynne Worley's exclamation from that. She said, this lady said, now wait a minute here, Brother Worley. That hussy stole somebody else's husband after she got rid of mine, and I got to pray for her and bless her. And Brother Worley said, well, can't you pray for her salvation? I mean, you don't really want to see her go to hell, do you? I mean, that'd be sort of little of you to see her want to go to hell. I mean, you need to pray for her to get saved. He said, well, okay, Lord, drag her into the kingdom. Let her hit her head on the stump along the way or two. No. You just got to pray salvation for it. That is, if you want to get free, pray for your enemies. Pray for the people that hurt you. And forgive. You know, forgiving is a decision of the will. It's something you decide you're going to do. Getting repentance so that it doesn't hurt anymore is an act of God. It's a gift from God. It's called the gift of forgiveness. It's listed in Daniel 9:9. In Daniel 9:9 it says, "To you, O God, belongs mercy and forgiveness." And so you say, "Oh God, I, as an act of my will, I forgive, Lord, as you told me to. Now, Lord, I ask you to bless them, Lord. Take away the pain. Take away the pain. So when I think about it, it doesn't hurt anymore." And you want to know how many rocks you got? Who are you mad at? Who are you mad at? Who is it when you think of them, it makes your stomach not feel good? Or makes your head hurt? Or makes you just depressed? I mean, it feels like a reaction. You have a reaction. Those are the people you need to forgive and say, "God, I forgive them," and begin to pray for them. It's an act of your will. And ask God for the gift of forgiveness, that you might turn away from it, that you might repent and walk away. You got sin in your life? Sins that you've got a sin that continues to come and you can't get rid of it? Like smoking? Like drinking? Like being jealous, like being greedy, like being envious, like coveting. All those things are idolatry. I could name a lot more. And they pop in your mind, and sometimes you find yourself dreaming about it. You find yourself talking to yourself about it, fantasizing about them. How come they got a new car? How come they got that nice house? He works the same place I do, makes just as much money as I do. Don't make any more. How can he do that? He must be stealing. Yeah, he's stealing. That's what he's doing. And you're jealous and you're envious. You need to pray blessings on that brother. And say, "God, show me where I got a hole in my pocket. Maybe I'm not tithing. I can't afford to tithe. Got too many bills to tithe." Well, you're going to have a whole lot more if you don't tithe. Because he's going to cut a hole in the bottom of your sack. That's what it says in Haggai. It says, "You earn wages and put them in a purse with a hole in the bottom." I can tell you about that. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so, you get right with God. And then the love of God that passeth all understanding will drive out fear. It says in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love cast out fear, because fear becomes torment. He who fears has not been made perfect, complete, mature in love." Now, if you've got fear, you will not be made mature. You can develop something called arrested development. It says right there. It says, "He who fears has not been made mature in love." You develop something called arrested development. And you get kids who had a fearful episode when they were 12 years old or 10 years old. And they will arrest in their development right there. And they will have a spirit of arrested development, will make them act like a 10-year-old at times. They'll have temper tantrums. They'll act irresponsible and run off. They just don't mature. They don't come to maturity. And their whole life is one of irresponsibility, of immaturity, of anger, of temper tantrums, and they don't understand why. Now, Cheryl's done a great deal of research on this. She can talk about it about an hour. But this is the key verse to it. And you want the love of God to come in. And the love of God will come into people who give love away. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, it shall be poured into your bosom." Now, that's used mostly as a offering, you know. when they get ready to take up the offering, they want to say, man, give, and it's going to be given back to you. And if you read that in the context, it don't have nothing to do with money. It's talking about forgiveness and love. And as you love others in Jesus by an act of your will, He will give it back to you. He will pour it into you, and you will find peace and rest unto your soul. You'll break up those rocks so you won't wither when the tribulation comes. Now, tribulation's going to come, but you'll be able to stand. When you get rejected, when you get that rejection, you'll be able to stand. You'll say, I'm not a rejected child. My Father loves me. And you say, oh, you poor soul, I am so sorry. How did I offend you that you would treat me this way? I am terribly sorry, you know. I'm sorry. Please forgive me if I've offended you. And you know that disarms these people. They just look at you and say, oh. And they're trying to get you stirred up and trying to get you, even that person who knows all your buttons and strings to pull, you know, and push. If you can start responding in love, God will pour that love, because He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that love of God is the living water that nourishes your soul and the souls around you. And you'll bear fruit, much fruit. And you won't be like the grass that withers when the heat hits it. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand up. Say, dear Lord, touch me, Lord. I forgive all the people who's ever hurt me, offended me, used me, or abused me in any way. I am not a rejected child. I'm a child of a living God. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to live to serve you. I want to make you my Lord. I've said you're my Lord. I want to make you my Lord. That means you're my boss. In the name of Jesus, I bind all fear, all bitterness, all anger, all rage, all rebellion, all stubbornness, all shame, and rejection, and pride, in the name of Jesus. I break their power. I command them to leave me now, in Jesus' name. For it is written in Joel 2:32, anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Leave me now, in the name of Jesus. Now turn them loose. Turn them loose. All fear, all pride, rebellion, stubbornness, bitterness. I just bind you, command you to go now in the name of Jesus. Leave God's people. Come on out. Oh, come on out. All of you now. In the name of Jesus. I speak to the infirmity spirits that came in. All the headaches in the name of Jesus. All the backaches in the name of Jesus. All the stomach aches in the name of Jesus. All the diarrhea in the name of Jesus. I just bind you all the allergies, I bind you. All the fear, all infections, I just bind you, and I break your power, and I command you to go. I speak healing to God's people now. Lord, touch them. I break the power of infirmity spirits. I break the power of the tormenting spirits. I break the power of the fear and insecurity. All the bondage to the past, I break it, and I loose the love of God. God gave us a spirit of love, and a power, and a sound mind. I loose it into their lives now in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I thank you for it. Amen. Amen, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.